Well, we might as well be looking up this morning's reading. It's taken from John's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. In the first half of this chapter, our Lord has been explaining the difference between him, the true shepherd, who is prepared to lay down his life in defense of his flock if attacked by the wolf. The difference between him and the hard shepherds who are quick to run away and desert their flock at the onset of the wolf. We join them just after this story. Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe me. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which one of these do you stone me?" "We're not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, 'I am God's son'? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp.
Let's pray a moment as we stand. Lord God, we ask you to open our eyes so that we may see Jesus, and to open our ears that we may listen to his voice. And we ask you to equip me to teach his word. In his name, amen. Well, come with me in your imagination, in your mind's eye, to the House of Commons for a moment, if that's possible, if you've seen enough of it on the telly. An ordinary Thursday afternoon, sometime after 3 o'clock. Would the Prime Minister please tell the House his engagements for the rest of the day? Simple enough question. And there's something rather touching about the idea that a member of the opposition front bench would really like to know the answer, that he's really interested in what the Prime Minister's doing for the rest of the day. But as we know, that kind of question is simply a device. They ask about his diary so that they can then ask about something quite different and make it hard for the civil service to brief him properly. A simple-looking question turns out to be the start of a calculated attack. Well, now turn with me, would you, to John chapter 10, page 1077. It's a great deal more interesting than Prime Minister's question time. Jesus is a lot more impressive and colourful than any politician, and what's at stake is far more important than anything they ever talk about at Westminster. But there, too, I think we'll see that a simple-looking question turns out to be the start of a calculated attack, although we'll not actually spend much time on the attack itself. Page 1077. While you're turning there, let me just explain the setting. It was around December. The festival gives us the date. It was winter and so cold, which was almost certainly why Jesus was teaching inside the temple rather than outside on the hills. Let's start in John 10:24. The Jews gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." A simple-looking question. But do they really want to know the answer? It's worth knowing that when John talks about the Jews in his gospel, they're not always immediately identified by that label as card-carrying bad guys. Sometimes they are. Other times they're genuinely interested in finding out more about Jesus. And for the moment, at the start of this little scene, it's not clear which way these particular Jews are going to turn out. Well, what we're going to do for the next few moments is listen to John telling us what Jesus said to them and showing us how Jesus handled what could have been a tricky situation. And I think we'll find it's a fascinating conversation, because Jesus is talking to a group of outsiders who definitely don't believe in him. And he tells them straight up why they don't believe in him. Look at verse 25. Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you don't believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak to me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep." And then Jesus goes on to tell that same group of outsiders about the astonishing privileges that he gives to anyone who does believe in him. Perhaps it's just worth pausing for a moment on the fact that Jesus uses the language of sheep and shepherds, because for some that's quite difficult. I guess he chose it because they use the same kind of language to talk about God and his people in their scriptures, which we don't read as much as they did. And they also had sheep and shepherds all around them, whereas we come into a world of Rover adverts being set up by the Lloyd's building. And for some of us, a Gary Larson cartoon or the meat counter at Sainsbury's or Friday night's episode of The Archers is the closest that we ever get to a sheep. But it's easy to make too much fuss about the cultural differences. I think we'll find as we go through that we can still understand what Jesus was saying perfectly easily, even though we may not be too friendly with sheep. Jesus says that there are only two kinds of people, and that either we are his sheep or we're not. Either he is our shepherd or he's not. Either we're members of his flock or we're not. There's no middle ground. So as we begin, that means that there's something for all of us to learn from this little scene. We're all included, whichever category we're in, however long we've been there, even if we're not quite sure at the moment which side of the fence we're on. So let's watch Jesus in action and listen to him. And I'm simply going to pick out two great truths about him that he makes clear to these Jews listening to him. I think we'll find ourselves amazed by his boldness and astonished by the privileges that he promises to his flock. So we'll start in verse 27. The first great truth is this: Jesus knows his sheep. Verse 27. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Again, Jesus is contrasting the Jews who are gathered round him with genuine believers. And we'll start with what he says to them about themselves, and then move on to what he says to them about the insiders. Just imagine for a moment again that we were there. It's not hard, feeling cold, listening to Jesus talking, and looking at the crowd who had gathered around him. Well, they all came from the same kind of homes, I guess. They were all wearing the same kinds of clothes, I imagine. They all read the same Sunday papers. So how could we tell the difference, just looking at them, the group of them gathered around Jesus, between the Jews and the genuine believers? Well, he couldn't just by looking at them, could we? So how could we work out the difference? Jesus explains, because he wants them to know. What distinguishes Jews from genuine believers is their reaction to Jesus. Look at the end of verse 26. "You're not my sheep," he says. And how does he know? He says in verse 25. They're not his sheep because they don't listen to him. They don't listen to what he's said to them about himself. They don't listen to what the miracles are telling them about him. On the other hand, now in verse 27, he says, still speaking to the Jews, "My sheep do listen, unlike you. I know them, but not you. And they follow me, instead of attacking me as you have in mind. It's as if Jesus is saying to these Jews gathered round him, I want to make it quite clear to you that you're not my sheep. And really, quite often, that's still the first thing that Jesus needs to make clear to somebody today. So he says to somebody, as it were, whatever else you may be, however long you've been coming or hearing Christian teaching, however you may like to think of yourself, you need to know that you're not my sheep. Seems a strange way to start, doesn't it? A great way to win friends and influence people. Why would Jesus want to do that and make that clear? Surely it's because we all like to think that all's well between us and the Lord Jesus, and that our lives will end well whenever they may come to an end. We accept that we're not perfect, of course, but we like to think we do our best and that we'll be all right in the end. But if the Lord Jesus says to us, you're not my sheep, then all is not well, and our lives will not end well. And he wants us to be aware of the danger that we're in. That's why he made it clear to them. So much then for what Jesus says to the Jews about themselves. You're not my sheep. You don't belong to my flock. Well, now look at what he tells these same Jews who are outsiders about genuine believers who are insiders, who are his sheep, who do belong to his flock. Verse 27 again. Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. It's worth knowing that at the end of a working day, the shepherds took their sheep back from the pasture where they'd been feeding them and left them overnight in a sheepfold. I understand that a sheepfold was usually an enclosed yard, which was designed to protect the sheep from wolves and thieves. They were expensive to build, a bit like a multi-story car park. It's quite expensive to build. And so several shepherds would take their sheep to the same yard. As a result, every evening, all the sheep from the various different flocks were mixed up together. The shepherds then went home and put their feet up and watched the telly, leaving the sheep with a porter who'd look after them for money overnight. Again, rather like buildings all around us are looked after by security guards. Well, the next morning, when the shepherds turned up for work, the first job was to separate the sheep who were all together in the one yard. They had to separate them out into their various different flocks. And they did it by calling them. Each shepherd had a different call, whether it was wakey, wakey, or come on, time to go, rather like Barbara Woodhouse taking a dog for a walk. But the shepherds called, each one had a different call, each one spoke to the sheep, and I guess after a few months on the job, looking across the yard, all the different sheep, each shepherd knew which of his sheep he was expecting to respond to him. And the shepherd knew which the sheep knew which their shepherd was, and they followed him and not some other man. Well, now listen to verse 27 again with that in mind. Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. That's what happened then among sheep and shepherds, and it's still what happens today with Jesus and people. He still speaks. His voice can still be heard. He still calls, although now he normally speaks as someone teaches the Bible. And as we've already been praying and giving thanks, the Lord Jesus was certainly speaking at our special week of meetings as Hugh was speaking night after night. He speaks this morning from his word. And there were all kinds of different people at those meetings, some who would definitely call themselves Christians, others who were definitely not, and everything else in between. But what Jesus says in this particular verse is that when he speaks, the people who belong to his flock listen to his voice. There may be other people at the same meeting wondering if they've burnt the chicken or thinking about what needs to be done in the garden. But when Jesus speaks, his sheep really listen. And there are times in their experience when it's as if there's nobody else in the room. Jesus also makes it clear to us that he knows who his sheep are. And when the shepherd looks across the sheep in the pen, he knows which ones are his, which ones he's expecting to follow him, and which ones will go with somebody else. And that's true today as the Lord Jesus speaks and, as it were, looks across a room. He knows which people are going to respond to him, a banker here or a young mum over there or someone who's been coming for a while. And that's true, even if we may not have worked that out for ourselves yet. Have you noticed that some people, when they respond to Jesus, find it a big surprise. And it may be a big surprise to them that they begin to respond to him, but it's never a surprise to him. I know my sheep, Jesus says. Notice also that Jesus tells us in this verse what happens next when he does call his sheep. Look again at verse 27. What happens? They follow him. None of the sheep is allowed to bleat at Jesus and say, "Leave me alone, I'm not coming. I want to stay here where I am. I like it here. I'm not going with you." Like a bolshy teenager or a child that's rather younger. Jesus is just not that kind of shepherd. When he calls, his sheep come, whether they like it or not. And sooner or later, they do like it. So what would you say this morning if I was to ask you, in the light of that song we sang earlier, "Oh Happy Day," are you one of his sheep? Are you a member of his flock? Many of us would want to say yes, wouldn't we? And we sang that song looking back to a particular happy day in our experience, when we had the kind of experience that Jesus seems to be talking about in verse 27. We look back to a meeting. There was a speaker, but it didn't matter. We knew that the Lord Jesus was speaking directly to us. And somehow we sensed that he knew everything that there was to know about us. And we knew he was calling us. And best we could, we followed him. We responded in some way to him. Well, it is a happy day if we can look back to that kind of experience. But if the Lord Jesus says to us, "Are you one of my sheep?" it's no answer at all for us to say to him, "Yes, of course, Lord, I am. Don't you remember that happy day?" Look back at the verse again and look what Jesus is not talking about. He's not just talking about a past event in our experience. He's talking about a current reality in his experience. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice today and every day. I know them, not just I knew them, and they follow me today and every day." That's their characteristic response. So that if we want to know whether or not we belong to Jesus, and that is well worth knowing, then what may have happened in our experience at a meeting many years ago or just recently is not all that important. An event in the past, in our experience, is not what counts. We need to ask ourselves, what would the Lord Jesus say about his experience of us at the moment? For instance, could he say about us, "Dave," whatever our name is, "listens to my voice. And yes, I know him. And although he's a bit of a wally at times, he is trying to follow me." And would that be true for us from Monday to Friday, as well as here on a Sunday? Could Jesus say of us, "Well, yes, he listens to my voice, and yes, I do know her, and yes, they're a couple who are following me." Well, before we move on, listen once more to Jesus. Notice how intensely personal his language is. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow who? Me." And let me just say another word to those of us who've been on the Christian road for some years. Remember back to the early days. Wasn't there a kind of honeymoon period when this intensely personal language was true in our experience? It was a happy day. We were thrilled with the Lord Jesus. We were devoted to him. As we read the Bible, we were deeply conscious of him speaking directly to us. The words just lifted off the page. We knew that he knew everything about us, and we were glad about that. We were doing our level best to follow him, wherever he might choose to take us. Well, we know that honeymoons come to an end, the happily married couple do return, and that healthy relationships do have to settle down and grow in maturity. But I suggest that most of us who would call ourselves followers of the Lord Jesus need to look carefully at verse 27 and ask if he could use this intensely personal language of us today. Because it's all too easy for something that was personal to become increasingly mechanical and a bit more formal and even drift towards the hypocritical. We're all subject to those pressures, but Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Well, now verse 28, because Jesus goes on to make it clear to these Jews, this same group of outsiders who were gathered round him, quite hostile towards him, that he not only knows his sheep, he he also keeps his sheep. So second, Jesus keeps his sheep. Verse 28. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And it looks as though there are two parts to the verse. I'm going to take each one separately and then try to feel the force of them as we put them together. So what does Jesus mean when he says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish? And if we had time to look back through John's gospel, we'll see that Jesus has usually spoken about what he's come to do for people using all kinds of striking picture language. If you're a fan of John's gospel, you'll know he's talked about water, living water, or bread, the bread of life, light, the light of the world. If you're into sheep, he's already talked about good pasture. All different ways of talking about the same basic reality. Well, now he comes clean. The Jews have asked him to talk straight with them, and so he does. He tells them that what he gives his sheep is eternal life. And what does that mean? He's talking about a supernatural life from beyond the grave, from another world. When he's talking about bread using bakery language, he talks about the bread which comes down from heaven. And this kind of life Jesus has made available to us by coming down from there to live among us and die on the cross for us. And it's an indestructible life that turns death into a doorway. It's a quality of life that makes death like a stopover on the way to somewhere else. If you ever get to go to a really decent restaurant, and I don't do that all that often, I walked past a particularly mouth-watering one on Piccadilly the other day. When Jesus gives us eternal life, it's as if he's prepared a feast for us, as Richard was mentioning when talking about Ronald. The Lord Jesus gives us, as it were, the hors d'oeuvre, the nibbles now, but the main courses are waiting for us in that other room, in the next life. And the way we get this eternal life, the way we gain access to that feast, Jesus makes it quite clear. It's only available from him. I give them eternal life, he says. He's paid for it, and we go to him to receive it. Again, if we think in terms of that restaurant, it's as if Jesus has come to us from that other room, which is his natural home, where the main part of the meal is now waiting for us. And what he gives to us is a foretaste of the rest of the feast which he has in mind for us. And that's where the analogy breaks down. Look at verse 28. Because according to verse 28, Jesus hasn't just given us a few goodies on a plate to give us an appetite. If we belong to his flock now, we have eternal life now. He gives us the kind of life that really belongs to that other room. And he gives it to us now, even though we're not there yet. So no wonder he says of his sheep, they shall never perish. What he's given to us, if we belong to him, is a life that death can't touch, that death certainly can't take away, a life that belongs to the realm beyond death, but the death of Jesus made available to us. So it looks as though in this first part of the verse, Jesus begins by spelling out the final destination that he has in mind for all his sheep. I give them eternal life, he says, and they shall never perish. And what's fascinating is that he's saying this to a group of outsiders. He wants the outsiders to know what he has in store for everybody who belongs to him. It's a striking context in which to find this great reassurance for those of us who do belong to him. Now in the second part of the verse, Jesus explains how he gets the sheep from where they are to where he wants them to be. He tells them how he gets his flock from the nibbles in this room, as it were, to the feast in that other room that he's prepared for them. Again, verse 28, have a look. He says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. The tense gives the sense that nobody can snatch them out of my hand and nobody should expect to be able to. And isn't that great news? Isn't that a glorious promise on a day like today? And I guess that many of us have loved it and drawn great comfort from it and be reassured by it over the years. But until preparing for this morning, I'm not sure that I've ever really fully understood it properly. I don't know about you, but when I've come to this verse, I've always thought in terms of the hand of an adult, a big hand, holding on to the hand of a child. A big, strong fist, like the one they use in the National Lottery. Holding on. That hand belongs to Jesus. holding on to the hand of a little child, which belongs to me as a believer. And what that big hand is doing is keeping the person with the little hand away from all kinds of danger. I found myself thinking about it yesterday afternoon, taking our two little ones for a walk. One in each hand, a big hand, holding on to two little hands, keeping those with those little hands out of all kinds of danger. Every parent knows what that feels like. I guess every believer knows how essential it is. That still may be the right way to understand the verse, but I'm afraid I now think it's probably a lot of sentimental nonsense. Take another look at the verse, verse 28. Jesus has just been talking about genuine believers using the language of sheep and shepherds. For what it's worth, I now think he's still using the same sheep and shepherd categories by the time he gets to the end of that verse. You need to make up your own mind. In other words, I think he's saying at the end of the verse that he's a good shepherd, that he's good at his job, that he's strong enough to do the job his father has given him, and that he's well able to take care of the flock that his father's entrusted to him, so that no thief, no wolf, can ever snatch any sheep away from him. So he's not saying he holds them in his fist, or that he cuddles them in his arms. No one can snatch them out of my hand is a way of saying that nobody can take them away from my care, or out of my control, or beyond my reach. Because he's a shepherd who never goes to sleep on the job. He's constantly alert, keeping an eye on each of his sheep. In effect, he's saying he gets all the sheep to the place that he's prepared for them. There are no dropouts. None of them gets picked off by a wolf, or mauled by a bear, or stolen by some crook along the way. They all make it. For some reason, one of the radio reports of an air raid during the Falklands War has stuck in my mind. I think the reporter was Robert Fisk. He made quite a name for himself on reporting on what went on. He was one of the aircraft carriers, and he was not allowed to say how many planes had been involved in the raid in case the Argentinians were listening. So he said something like this on the lunchtime news. He said, "On their return, I could see bullet holes in the tailplane of one of the aircraft. But I counted them all as they took off, and I counted them all back again as they came into land." You can see why he made a name for himself. That was quite a clever way of saying that they'd all made it without telling us the numbers. Now, in the same way, Jesus is saying that each one of his sheep will make it, even though they may get wounded or bruised or shot up along the way, even though they may meet all kinds of crises at home or at work. Some may face long-term sickness in the family or problems with children or experience aching loneliness or unexpected redundancy like the poor unfortunate people who work for Bearings who till Friday thought that they were working there and Monday they may find out they're not. Or the sheep may face depression or have all kinds of problems in their relationships. And even though every sheep will have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which it looks as though Ronald is approaching, the Lord Jesus is saying in this verse that they will all make it. Notice again that actually he's saying rather more about himself than he's saying about his sheep. He's saying that he'll see to it that all his sheep make it. And that's where the emphasis lies. He's saying that nobody will be able to snatch the sheep from him, and no one should expect to. No wolf will be fierce enough, no thief cunning enough, nothing that ever happens to anybody will be violent enough. Nobody will be strong enough. Nothing and nobody can take a single sheep from his flock. Nobody will be able to snatch the sheep from his hand. He's given them eternal life, and he'll get them to the place where they can appreciate it. Well, let's go back to the beginning and those two sides of that fence, because there's cuts in different ways, doesn't it, depending on which side of that fence we're on. If you're not yet a Christian person, in spiritual times, in terms, you're exactly the kind of person that these words were originally addressed to. If you're not a believer, I do hope you can see what you're missing. If you're not a believer and not a member of the flock of the Lord Jesus, then you're heading for an unhappy ending. The title of today's sermon is All's Well That Ends Well. Well, it'll be a sick joke to put that onto your gravestone if you're not a believer. And I hope you can now see what Jesus is claiming. What astonishing arrogance it is if it's not true. And what brilliant news it is if it really is true? And what about those of us on that other side of the fence, those of us who would want to say, we do belong to the flock of the Lord Jesus? Well, I guess we need to ask ourselves if verse 28 is really what we believe. Is that what we believe the Lord Jesus will do for Ronald? Do we really think the Lord Jesus can pull it off? And we need to ask if we're relying on Jesus, not just to do it for Ronald, but to do it for each one of us. And then we need to make sure, again, as we come to a great verse like verse 28, that we're still grateful to him for this extraordinary promise, and that it's not dulled by years of over-familiarity. That we're grateful to him for paying the price to make it possible, and for the evidence in our experience, the proof in our experience that he really is pulling it off for each one of us. Because if it is true, and Ronald dies later today or tomorrow or whenever it may come, if these words are true, we can genuinely thank God and say that for Ronald, all's well that ends well. Well, wouldn't it be a great thing if they could say that about each one of us? Let's just take a moment or two to respond to God's word, and do feel free to pray in whatever way you think is appropriate, and then I'll lead us in prayer in a moment. Lord Jesus, those of us who belong to you want to thank you for the way that you still speak to us and allow us to hear your voice. We thank you for the fact that you do know us, everything about us, and thank you for making it possible for us to follow you. Thank you for paying the price to give us eternal life. And thank you for protecting us from our enemies and for your settled determination to get us to heaven. Amen.